The scripture reading for today is Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IBC. What a treat to be with you this morning. So I thought I would start by telling you a little bit about what it was like for me growing up. I was raised in a home, it was a good home, but I was raised in a home that God was not really a consideration. He was not even a topic of conversation. In fact, I can probably count on one hand the number of times we went to church, and all of those were Easter services. And so what that meant for me is that I had no context for God. I didn't really know who he was. I didn't really know what he expected of me. I had no idea how that was supposed to change my life. Interestingly, though, I believed in him. From a very young age, I knew there was a God. I also was a little bit of a rebellious young girl. I had a bit of a wild streak. We don't really need to get into that right now, but let's just say this. By the time I was 13, I had lived more life than we want for our children. In fact, when I was 12 years old, I got kicked out of summer camp. I don't even really remember what I did, and I suspect it wasn't even that bad compared to some of the other things I was doing. But regardless, they had decided I was a troublemaker, and I did not need to be at their camp. I was more trouble than I was worth. I loved camp, though. And so this broke my heart. I was devastated. My mom, being the awesome mom that she is, she hunted high and low, and she found another camp for me. This one happened to be an all-girls camp, which may have been a good idea for me at this time of my life. And so I found myself, the summer I was 13 years old, up in the mountains of North Carolina. And it wasn't long after I got there that we sat around a campfire one night, and I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard about this man, Jesus, who had come and had died for me, who wanted to wipe the slate clean and wanted to give me new life. Well, that sounded really good to my little 13-year-old soul because I was carrying around a lot of baggage, a lot of guilt, and the burden was pretty unbearable for me. So I did not need to hear the gospel message twice. I was in. Sign me up. So I prayed that night around the campfire, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Here's one of the beautiful things about becoming a believer, either later in your adolescence or even as an adult. You know what it's like to live without him. And I knew something miraculous happened that night. Something amazing. I felt different, lighter, freer. I didn't know exactly what was happening. Now I do. The Holy Spirit was moving in, and he was recreating me. It was an amazing summer. The rest of the summer, I just soaked in everything I could about this new relationship I had with God. The summer ended and I went home. back to a home that, again, had no context for God. I didn't own a Bible. We didn't go to church. I didn't have any Christian friends. And so I made up my own rules. I just decided, well, this must be okay with God, and this must not be okay with God. And I started to live in this really interesting place of trying to please him, but always falling short. And I would move into these seasons of rebellion. And I believed that when I would move into those seasons, that I was severing my relationship with God. And so I would, after a time, go back to him and I would beseech him to please take me back. Please give me one more try. And I would re-pray that prayer I prayed around the campfire. And I would promise to do better. Well, unfortunately, I would fall back into another season of rebellion, believing I had severed my relationship once again, and then I would go back to God and beg him one more time, please take me back. Give me one more chance. This wound up being this very interesting dance I did with God all through my adolescence and even into my young adult years. Until one day when I was 15 years old and I was splayed out on my bed in tears because I knew I had really done it this time. I had crossed the line. I had done that one thing that I believed had put me just a little too far out of God's grasp, that his grace couldn't extend to where I had gone. And so as I sat on my bed crying out to God, asking him, can you just give me one more chance? I promise this time I will do better. But here's the thing, I don't think you want to give me any more chances. I think you're done. And so I threw out this one last desperate prayer to him. And I said, if there's any way you still love me, will you show me? I don't know if you've ever felt like that, wondered if maybe you've just done it this time. You've done that one thing that just puts you out of the grasp of God's grace. Or maybe you've done that one thing just one too many times. You know, we've been trying to kick this habit of sin that we have, and we try and we promise to do better, and there it is again. And you know what? I'm tired of me, and so God, you have got to be tired of me. This is one of the challenges, one of our core fears as Christians, is that there is something that we can do that will sever us from the love of God. And I think if we're honest, all of us would say we've either struggled with that or maybe we've walked in this morning wondering, is it really possible that he could love me unconditionally? Because see, we're people, and even the people that we say we love unconditionally, we know deep, deep down in our heart there is a breaking point to every relationship. And so we figure the same must be true of God. There must be a breaking point for him. Is there anything I can ever do that would make him release me from his loving grasp? Well, it wasn't long after I prayed that prayer that the phone rang. And it was my friend Julie down the street. And let me just tell you, she was not happy, because her mother was making her clean out the bathroom. And I mean clean out the bathroom. Like she was on her hands and knees under the cupboard pulling stuff out. And have you ever been in a teenage girl's bathroom? Not fun. So she is down there cleaning out the bathroom. And she says, I'm on my hands and knees under the cupboard and I find this old string bracelet and I think it's yours. And so I hung up the phone and I ran down to her house. And she gave me this. what really just looks like a piece of trash, what she could have just scooped up along with all the other junk and thrown away to move on and be done with her chores. And she didn't. She called me. And my heart skipped a beat. It broke. It did all kinds of things because this was the bracelet that the counselor tied on my wrist after I became a Christian. And she said, "You are a Christian now." And I don't remember her exact words, but I know what she was telling me is, "You are dearly loved by God. And there is nothing that will change that." And when God had Julie pause in the midst of her disgruntled chores to call me to return what almost looks like a piece of trash, he was breaking through to whisper into my heart, to answer my desperate prayer, "I do love you. I never stopped loving you. I will never stop loving you." So if you've ever felt like that, I have one of the most comforting truths of the gospel to share with you this morning. That there is nothing, absolutely nothing. There is no person, there is no sin, there is no circumstance that can come between you and the love of God. We're in the middle of a six-week series called The Shape of New Life, where we are considering, what does the resurrection make possible for us? Jesus' death and resurrection happened 2,000 years ago, but what does that mean for us today? Andy started our series by talking about forgiveness, laying the foundation that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are forgiven. And then Barry last week talked about hope, that because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we have hope, everlasting hope, because if we're honest, we would say this world is really busted up and broken. But Jesus' death and resurrection says that there is hope for eternity, that Jesus is coming back and he will set things right. And this morning, we're going to talk about security, that you are secure in the loving grasp of your Father. We just read the passage out of Romans 8, and so I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8, or if you've got a device and you want to pull that out and scroll there, that's great too. But we are going to be camped out in this passage this morning, and I want to walk through it because Paul addresses three perceived threats, three things that we believe must at some point be able to come between us and the love of God. Now, Paul was writing this passage to an original group of people who were under severe persecution, who were facing real damage, real danger. And they were wondering, does that mean that God doesn't love us? And Paul says an emphatic no. And he is talking to us this morning as well. So let's start in Romans 8:31. It says this, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" So Paul is asking the question, is there any person that can come between us and the loving grip of our Father? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I think if we're honest, we would say there's actually a lot of people against us. We live in a pretty hostile world, don't we? Brian just prayed about three deaths that we witnessed in this community this week. And while none of those had anything to do with religious persecution, they still incite fear in us, don't they? Especially in us parents. I know they do for me. My girls are away at university, and every time that I hear there is another shooter on a campus, my blood pressure rises because I can't get to them fast enough if they need me. And so I think the enemy uses these things to incite fear in us. potentially to immobilize us, to try and fool us to believing that God has loosened his grasp on us. And then if we lift our eyes a little bit more and we looked around the world, we see that there is great persecution happening to our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, they are taken, they are abused, they are tortured, many of them are killed. There are many people that are against us. And Jesus told us that we should actually expect this. You know, when he was sending the 12 disciples out on their first missionary journey, he said to them, "They will hate you because they hate me." But then he said this. He said, "But don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul." Don't be afraid. If we're serious about following Jesus, if we're serious about being missionary disciples, then we need to be ready for the same thing the disciples received. We need to have our eternal perspective right so that we are not afraid. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there's lots of people against us. So what is Paul really saying here? He is saying if God, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the all-knowing, the almighty, the all-powerful God, but yet the God who is in the very details, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, who gave you gifts and skills and abilities, and then he breathed life into you. If that God is on your side, then who can possibly stand against you? Who could possibly prevail against you? The answer is no one. There is no one that could come against us. And how do we know that's true? It says, he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. If God gave us the most extravagant gift, the most sacrificial gift in giving us his son, then how will he not also graciously give us all things? Paul's saying, if God gave us Jesus, then he is also going to give us everything we need to face whatever comes our way. He will give us everything we need. He doesn't just give us his son and then walk away. He is engaged. And so there is no person that can come between us and the loving grasp of our Father. Well, you might say, okay, I can buy that. But what about me? What about my actions? Because I know the things I do. And I'm sure that at some point, I will cross the line. And if I haven't done it already, I know I have the potential in me to do it. So what about my sin? Well, Paul says this, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" Who can bring any charge against us? Again, let's be honest, there are a lot of people that can bring charges against us. We are not always the nicest people on the planet. And we are our own worst critic, aren't we? We bring lots of charges against ourselves. We know what is deep in our heart. And Revelation 12 says that we have a great accuser. So yeah, there are a lot of people that bring charges against us. But every single one of those falls short because it is God who justifies. And this is what Andy talked about 2 weeks ago. Justification is a legal term. It means that we have received full acquittal because of Christ's death and his resurrection. It means that the slate has been wiped clean. I learned about this in college. That justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that is true, but it gets even better. Not only are we made just as if we'd never sinned, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We look like Jesus. How is that even possible? That is what our God does for us. So is there any sin that can stand as a charge against us? No. Paul goes on, well, who then is the one who condemns? You know, there is only one person with the power to condemn, and that is God himself. And he has been satisfied. There are no charges that stand, and therefore there is no condemnation. Paul says, no one. Who can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and now he is interceding for us. That's amazing. Jesus, right now, is at the right hand of God, and he is talking to him about you and me. That's amazing. We are not overlooked. And so, no, there is no sin that can separate us from the loving grasp of God. Have you ever considered the fact that the cross was 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago? That means that every sin was taken upon the cross. See, when I was a young girl, I believed that he had wiped the slate clean up to the point that I became a believer, but then it was up to me. It was my job to keep the slate clean. And if the cross truly was 2,000 years ago, it means that everything is covered. No matter where we enter into relationship with God, we are covered by the grace of the cross. That's the past, the present, the future. It is all in front of the cross. No matter where you are, it is always in front of the cross. And so there is no sin that can separate you from the love of God. Well, what about our circumstances? And this is the last thing that Paul addresses in this passage. And this is something that I think we struggle with. Because we get into this faulty way of thinking that if things are going well, I must be doing something right. And I must deserve it. And if things are going bad, well, that means that maybe God has loosened his grip on me a little bit. Or maybe he's just forgotten about me or turned away from me a little bit. Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who shall separate us? What could separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship separate us? We all get trouble and hardship, don't we? Is there anyone here that has had a trouble-free, hardship-free life? Anyone? No. And Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. No one escapes trouble. And some of us will face persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In fact, our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world are facing it right now as we speak. Depending on where you look for data, there are some 300 Christians that are killed every month just because they profess Jesus as their Lord. So does that mean that God loves them less than he loves us? No. But they get this next truth. Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. See, our circumstances never win. They don't determine how much God loves us or doesn't love us. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of our eternal hope, because we know we are secure in his loving grasp, we can say with confidence, our best days are always ahead of us. They may not feel good right now, but there will come a day and it will be amazing. And Paul says, we are more than conquerors. And I love this phrase because if you look at it, if you do a literal translation, it means hyper conqueror or a super conqueror. Here's what Paul's saying. We aren't just survivors. We are conquerors. And in fact, we are more than that. We are super conquerors. No, our circumstances do not determine if God loves us or not. But because of God's secure, loving grasp on us, we can face whatever circumstances come our way and not just survive through them, but conquer through them. So there is no person, there is no sin, there is no circumstance that can separate us from the love of God. And then Paul ends with these verses, which I believe are one of the anthems of our faith. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, just in case I missed something, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. It is a beautiful truth. So what does this mean for us today? What does it matter? Well, first, it is great comfort for our souls. Great comfort, and I hope you feel comforted. When I finally started to study the Bible and started to understand more about God, when I read this verse, I highlighted it and I put stars around it and I circled it because it started to sink in. There's nothing I could do that would separate me from him. And that was an amazing truth. Bruce Demirez says it this way. He says, "Our comfort and hope derives from the certainty that the Father, in all his perfections, will not permit his children to be lost, and that the Son will not allow his sheep to be snatched from his hands, and that the Holy Spirit infallibly seals the saints unto the day of consummated redemption." There is great comfort and hope in this truth. And when we start to understand how secure we are in the love of God, that leads us to be able to be in relationship with him. See, insecurity leads to religion. Security leads to relationship. Insecurity leads us to a place of uncertainty, of guilt, of trying to do things to earn God's favor, to stay in his good graces. But security leads us into loving, living union with a loving God, into a relationship. For me, when I started to get this, it changed everything. I started to understand that my relationship with God didn't depend on my grasp on him. It only depended on his grasp on me. And that changed everything for me. That led to inner transformation. My life became different. I no longer was groveling, feeling guilty, trying to earn something from God. I had moved into a place where I believed that if he said all of these things, if he sent his son and all of these things were true about him, then I wanted to be in a relationship with him. And I wanted to start being the woman that he had created me to be. And so I wanted to start following his ways, not because I was trying to earn from him, but because I was responding out of love to him. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. The gospel, which is our security in Christ, says, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. It changes everything when we are secure in Christ. So what about you? Where are you this morning? Are you participating in a religion? Or are you in relationship? And if this feels like a religion to you, then I would say, check your security. You are invited into a relationship. Years ago, God gave me this bracelet as a visible, tangible reminder that he loved me. And it wasn't for years that I started to understand the reasoning for why God would always love me no matter what I did. But it was in that moment that he whispered into my heart, I love you. I will always love you. And he has given all of us a visible, tangible reminder as well. We're going to move into a time of taking communion. And Jesus has given us these symbols, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, as visible, tangible reminders that he loves you, that he sees you, that there is nothing you can do that will separate you from his love. There is no sin, there is no circumstance, there is no person, nothing can separate you from his love. And so this morning, as we enter into this time of communion, would you allow these symbols to remind your soul of this truth? And can I invite you to come this morning in a posture of great thanksgiving as we take this meal together? As we reflect upon what the death and resurrection has made possible for us, can we come with hearts full of joy, overflowing with gratitude, because we are secure in God's love, and there is nothing that can change that. And let these elements whisper into your heart, I love you. There's a couple of reminders. First of all, this is the Lord's table. This is not IBC's. And so all of you who have professed faith in Jesus are welcome at the table this morning. And if you have not yet professed faith in Jesus, accepted him as your Savior, can I invite you to do that this morning? He loves you. He is pursuing you this moment. He doesn't want you to carry around the burdens that you've been carrying with you. He wants you to lay those down, and he wants to give you new life, free, unencumbered, glorious living. And so if you have not done that, don't let this moment pass you by this morning. All you do is just pray, simple, I believe, Jesus, I want this. And you can do that in your chair, but we will also have some people down here with blue candles in a few moments, and they would love to pray with you. All by faith are welcome at the table. Also, we don't want anyone to miss out. And so if you have trouble navigating the stairs, just put your hand up. Someone will bring the elements to you so that you can participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. We'll be released by rows so that you can stay in a posture of prayer and thanksgiving as you are waiting. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So let us come with joyful hearts this morning, remembering that we are secure in his love. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this comforting truth from your word this morning. Lord, would you help it to sink deep into our heart and our soul, that we would know that there is nothing we can do, there is nothing anyone else can do that can ever take us out of your loving grasp. Lord, help us to live into that, Lord, so that we can leave religion behind and move into relationship. Lord, we love you and we are so thankful that this is the truth of the gospel. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.